God is good all the time. God is good. We were going to open this service or this sermon with a video on fasting. Josiah, if we can, let's just wait until the very end, if that's okay. I just want to take a few moments and get into the Word. And then if we remember, we'll show this video before you leave. Is that okay? The crux of the video is that we're going to have the church open for prayer basically every day. And if you can be here, you need to be here. You've got a prayer guide right here and that should be on your seat. If you need one, you can get one on your way out. And also, something else I want to show you that we did this week as we started this new year is that on Friday, myself and our entire staff team, we took probably 40 minutes and went over every chair in the room, and we prayed specifically. We don't always know who's going to sit in those chairs, but we knew that someone would sit in that chair. If they don't sit in it today, then maybe next week. And we prayed for you. We prayed that you would sense the presence and the glory of the Lord, not just today, but every day. We prayed for you that you would be filled and refilled with the precious Holy Spirit, that you would discover the love of Jesus, and for many of you, that you would discover anew the love of Jesus found, right, in God. Number four, we pray that you would be caught up in the awesome presence of a holy God as we worship Him together. Aren't you thankful for the sweet presence of God in the house? Come on, I said, aren't you thankful for the presence of the Lord? And that you would experience miracles of healing, miracles of deliverance, miracles of restoration, and miracles of provision, not just today, but every day. Not even just this year, but until you see Him face to face and you know Him as He knows you now, that every day of your life that you would live under the miraculous power of a holy and loving God. I'm telling you, I know it may seem like I'm coming across a little strong, but I'm ready. I'm going to tell you right now, no more will you ever hear me apologize for preaching a long, deep, biblical message. I don't care. And if you've got, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to criticize me about it, I love you so much and I don't ever want you to go to another church. But if you don't like it, there's plenty of churches out there giving pep talks every Sunday. You ain't going to get that no more from His place. That ain't what we're about. We're a church of the Word and the Spirit. We're going to pursue the Spirit of God. We're going to operate under the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to preach the entire counsel of the Word of God. It's a new season. It's not just a new year. It's a new season at Lifehouse. It's a new season at my house. Can I tell you that? It's a new season at the Moorhead House. They say the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time is today. It's time we get our shovels out. It's time we get our seed ready. I know the sleet's coming down. Hope you can hear me. Turn me up if you got to, brother. I don't know. I don't need nobody dozing off. If you do, I'll call you out. There ain't no resting in the Lord in this house. You can rest with the Lord when you get home. In this house, you're going to receive from the Lord. Okay? I'm turning 40 in a couple of months. I know. I think that's probably why I got a little bit of fire under me today. I'm realizing I'm getting old, y'all. I'm almost as old as John back there. Yeah. I've done a lot of reflecting lately. And in some ways, if I can be honest with you, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm angry with myself. Can I tell you that? I'm angry because I look back and I see a lot of waste in my life. I see a lot of wasted money. I see a lot of wasted moments. I see a lot of wasted ministry. A lot of wasted worry. In fact, every bit of worry is wasted worry. I see a lot of wasted energy in my life. But in many other ways, I'm looking forward. And I truly do feel like, for me anyway, that it's almost as if life is just now getting started. Anybody a little older want to testify to that? Come on, help me out. Encourage me today, okay? I need to hear that. Ramon, how old are you? You can't be much older than me. 39? I'm 39, brother. You're just with me. You're just on the same page, ain't you, bro? That's right. That's right. I was like, you ain't older than me, are you? So today I want to preach a message, and really over the rest of the month of January, I got a sermon series I want to preach. But to be very honest with you, this is just an overflow of what the Lord's doing in me. This is not, I didn't Google this stuff. I didn't hear anybody else preach on this. This is just what the Lord's been showing me the last few weeks. And it's what I want to share with you, because I believe that I can't take you somewhere spiritually that I have not gone myself. And the Lord, listen, I'm still a work in progress. Can anybody attest to that? Right? And the Lord's showing me some things. And you know what? I hope and pray that when I'm almost 50, I'm going to look back at myself now and be like, wow, you thought you had something figured out, but you've learned a lot since then. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I wish I was as smart now as I thought I was when I was 20. It seems like the older I get, the dumber I realize I am. But you know, that's actually wisdom. Wisdom is not how much you know, it's how much you realize you don't know. I want to spend a few weeks in this series we're going to call Forward Focused, because I ain't got a time machine to go back and change things. The DeLorean is out of commission. Doc Brown is nowhere to be found. The hot tub is empty. Listen, I got saved since I saw that. Don't judge me. I got saved again. I mean, I saw Don cringe when I said that. You and Lindsay watched it the other day, probably. Make fun of me. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't look it up. Don't do it. Today's message is a lot. I'm going to be upfront with you, but I make no apologies for it. You ready to take some notes? If you ain't got something to write on, next week when you get here, you better have something to write on. You got your Bible with you? If you ain't got a Bible with you this week, I love you, but bring it next week. We'll still let you in the building, but we're going to look at you funny. Go to the book of Joshua, and also go to the book of Matthew. Go to Joshua chapter 3, Matthew chapter 6. Joshua chapter 3, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read initially from Joshua 3, but throughout the message, I'll be referencing Matthew 6. So go to Joshua chapter 3 first, and when you get there, go ahead and stand as we read God's word together. Joshua chapter 3, starting right there at verse 1 in the very beginning. Under the leadership of Joshua, the people of Israel were now becoming forward focused as they were leaving 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they were looking ahead to a land of promise. The Bible says a land flowing with milk and honey. And I'm not a huge fan of honey. I know that's controversial. I'm not a huge fan of milk either, unless it's in cereal. But it's not real milk or real honey that they're talking about. It's talking about prosperity. And prosperity is not always what's in your bank account. Prosperity is more about what's in your heart. Right? And this is what God's word says. Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left the acacia grove, and they arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them, because I want to go wherever his presence is going. I could preach that too, but I can't. Not today. Maybe some other day. Since you've never traveled this way before, they will guide you. How many of you want to be guided by the presence of the Lord this year? Because we ain't been there yet. But he has. Come on, can I just say that again? The Lord already knows everything that this year has in store for each and every one of us. For some of us, it's going to be a great year. For some of us, it's going to be a challenging year. For all of us, it's going to be a year of the Lord, though. He's been there. So let's follow him through it. He says, since you've never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about a half a mile behind them. Don't try to get ahead of God. Keeping a clear distance between you and the ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. And verse 5 is where we will camp out. I wish I could really give you the full context of this entire passage, but I can't. I would encourage you to go read it in your own time later. But this is what it says. Then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves. Now, that word purify, that's how the NLT translates it, which is completely fine. But most of us, when we think of the word purify, we think of something like water, something being pure, something being clean. And that's not wrong, but that's not completely correct. The more accurate translation for that word purify would be consecrate. Set yourselves apart, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. How many of you want to see God do great wonders in 2025? How many of you want to see God do great wonders on January 5th, 2025? What do we need to do first? Consecrate ourselves. That's the title of the message today. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that that sleep will come on down. Calm down. That's what I meant to say. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be awake and alert and ready to receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray this, and Lifehouse together said amen. Amen. Give the Lord another hand clap of praise as you're being seated. The Israelites were told by Joshua, who was relaying what the Lord had told Joshua to tell them, to consecrate yourselves. Purify yourselves, sanctify yourselves, set yourself apart for God's specific and holy purpose for your life, and then watch the Lord do great wonders among you. It is my responsibility. It is your responsibility to consecrate yourself. It is God's responsibility to do great wonders among his people. It's a promise from his word. And don't give me any of this ill theological malarkey that says, oh, that was for Israel, because every promise in God's word is for those who have given their life to Jesus. Consecrate yourself and then just stand back and watch the Lord your God show out and show off, because that's what he likes to do. I don't think we know that God enjoys showing off. He enjoys showing. If you don't believe that, then you ain't read the Bible. God literally will put people in positions on purpose that if they do not get a miracle, they're going to die. They're not going to make it. He does it not because he wants to punish us, but because he wants to prove himself to us. That's the kind of God that we serve. And he does it not because he's an egocentric person, but because he understands that when we make much of him, that is when we are living our best life. Your best life ain't about your bank account. Your best life isn't about the food in your cupboard. Your best life is not about having six-pack abs, although that seems like a great dream that one day when I get to heaven, I want to know what that feels like. Your best life is falling madly in love with Jesus. That's your best life. The Israelites, the one big thing that they had to do, this is everyone's favorite topic in church, The big thing that they had to do to be consecrated to the Lord was that all the males had to be circumcised. Don't Google it, okay? I said that a few months ago. Sorry about that, Joe. Don't Google it if you don't know what that is. Just ask an adult, somebody, a real adult. Don't ask me. I'll blush. For 400 plus years since the time of Abraham, all the Israelite boys were circumcised when they were 8 days old. That was a command that God gave Abraham. But in the wilderness, as the older generation died out and the younger generation rose up, they had left that command in the past. You guys with me? In other words, God was not telling them to do a new thing to consecrate themselves. God was telling them to go back to the old ways to consecrate themselves. He was telling them to do the thing that you know you need to do, but you haven't been doing. That'll preach right there. Do the thing that you know you should do, but you just ain't been doing it. Circumcision of the body is not necessary under the new covenant. In fact, Paul condemns it. If you were to circumcise because you feel like you need to keep the law, he would say that then Jesus is of no worth to you. But circumcision of the heart is very much still relevant to believers today. Amen? Paul tells us in Romans 12, 2, he says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's Romans 12, 2. If we want to be forward focused, not living in the past, but living in the now, looking ahead at the future with a healthy perspective, let me tell you right now, just being very honest with you, if you do not look ahead and have hope for the future, that means that you need an encounter with the Lord. That means that you need to spend some time in His presence. That means that you need to take this 21 days of prayer and fasting. By the way, sundown is at 5:37 tonight. That's when our fast officially begins, because we're going to do it the old school way. As the sun sets, that's the beginning of a new day, right? That's how they did it back yonder when in the good old days in the Bible. At 5:37 p.m. tonight, our 21 days of prayer and fasting kicks off. That means if you're fasting food, you better have dinner ready before 5:37 p.m. I'm just saying. If you don't look ahead to the future with hope and joy and gladness, that means, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means that you need a fresh encounter with the Lord, because His promises are yes and amen, right? If we want to be forward focused, if we want to live with purpose and vision, then we have to commit ourselves. We have to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Set ourselves apart for the work of God in our life, but not just in our life. Because here's the thing, God doesn't want to just work in you. God wants to work through you, and God wants to work around you. Because if everything in your life, in terms of your relationship with the Lord, or anything else for that matter, is always about you, then you will never be the person God has called you to be, and you will never have peace, and you will never have joy, because you are a self-centered human being. And you were not created to just receive from God. You were created with a purpose to be a conduit for God into a world that is desperately looking for God, even if they do not know that's what it is. There has to come a point in your life, and the point is now, where you recognize it ain't just about me. It's not even just about your family. It's not even just about your church. It's not even just about your community or your workplace. It is about everyone that Jesus allows you to come into contact with in your life. So let's look at three choices that we can make today to consecrate ourselves, to set ourselves apart, and just maybe, look at your neighbor, give him a gentle elbow and say, maybe, just maybe, we too will see the Lord do great wonders among us, miracles. I'm tired of hearing stories about everybody else's miracles. I'm tired of hearing stories about, you know, back when. I'm tired of hearing stories about other continents and other countries and their miracles. I want to see the Lord do it in our house. Yeah. Miracles of healing. Miracles of salvations. Yeah. Deliverance. Provision. Restoration. Miracles. Great wonders. The first choice that we have to make is we have to choose giving over getting. We have to choose giving over getting. Remember, I just told you, God didn't create you to only receive. God created you to be a conduit of His goodness. If all you're ever doing is getting, you're going to be like the Dead Sea over in Israel. You're going to become a place where nothing can live. The no hope, because all it does is receive. Like you're not a reservoir, right? You're a stream. You're living with open hands under an open heaven, right? As soon as you close those hands, that's when the pour out from heaven begins to stop. Right? But if you will live with open hands, you will live under an open heaven, and God will use you. God will fill you. God will give you everything that you're wanting. If you start giving it away, then you'll start receiving the thing that you're actually wanting. Many of us are not able to receive from the Lord because we're too tight-fisted with what we do have. And God knows, I can't trust that person, because all they'll do is keep it for themselves. Matthew chapter 6, if you're in your Bible, you can flip to Matthew chapter 6. Now, Jesus preaches the greatest sermon ever. I know this one's pretty good so far, but I can assure you, it's not quite that good. He preaches the greatest sermon ever. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 2, Jesus says, when you give. He does not say if you give. He says when you give. Because giving is not something that we get to choose to do. Not if we follow Jesus. You can't say you follow Jesus if you don't do the things Jesus told you to do. You can wear the t-shirt, but that doesn't mean you're on the team. Right, Tampa Bay? No, I mean, I'm not making fun. Although, I mean, you know, no one cares about Tampa Bay. Hadn't watched the NFL game in 5 years. I don't know. You can wear the Jesus shirt, but unless you're doing the things Jesus told you to do, you're just a fake. You're a fraud. You're a phony. Right? When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do. They blow their trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call the attention to their acts of charity. He says, I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they'll ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give gifts in private. And if someone finds out about your giving, that's not a big deal. What Jesus is saying, he says, don't give for the recognition of others. Give for the recognition of heaven. He says, give your gifts in private. And then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Or, you know, we could put a little parenthesis at the end of that. Your Father who sees everything will do great wonders among you. The world says, get all you can get while the getting's good. But Jesus says, give all you can while you have it to give. The world says, get it all. Get all the money, get all the pleasure, get all the property, get all the recognition, get all the fame, get all the power, the prestige, the position. Get it all. Get it. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, right? Get it while the getting's good. But in the kingdom, and that's what we're a part of, right? The kingdom says, give it all away. Recognize that I actually don't own a single thing. Everything that I have, from the money in the bank to the property that's in my name to the children and the wife that is in my house, they are gifts from God that I have been commissioned to steward well. What can we give? Three big categories of giving. The first one is we can give our time. You've heard me preach on this stuff before. This isn't new, but I need to refresh it, right? The first thing that we give, we give our time. When we give, one of the things that we can give is our time. We give our energy to serve someone besides ourselves. If you've ever served in our nursery, you've been given your time. I told you I'm not playing games, you know, whatever. Here we are. If you attend Lifehouse and you do not currently serve, you need to sign up today. Go to lifehouse.info/serve. This will be a church where every single person who occupies a seat will also occupy a serve team. Unless this is your first time here, or if you don't know Jesus. But if you come back next week, you're part of the family and you need to get busy getting to work. A lot of you don't serve because you think you need to be in here to receive, and that's a lie that the enemy has told you, because what you get in here is not the real receiving that you need to do. The real receiving you need is from heaven, and the way you receive from God is by doing the things God's called you to do. Listen, if you think you've got to be in church to get fed, then you need to read your Bible and get saved, because that ain't how it works, my friend. Jesus said, my nourishment is to do the will of the one who sent me, not to sit in a church chair for 45 minutes once a week. And if you don't like it, I don't care. I am just done. I am done trying to make people happy. I want to see people get holy before the Lord. And if Now, I don't want you to leave. Please don't do that, though. I hope I'm making myself clear, right? When you stop and help someone fix a flat on the side of the road, what's up, Walker? What's up, buddy? When you help a friend move, first of all, if you need help moving, I'll give you money to hire a company. Not all of it, because that's expensive, but I'll give you like 10 bucks. I'm almost 40. You can't ask me to help you move. But if I, Jacqueline's calling me out. She's like, you're just up there preaching about it, and now you're telling me you want to do it. I appreciate that. When you help your friend move, you're giving your time. You're giving your energy. The second way we give is we give of our talent. Everyone you saw up here on this platform who was leading us in worship, they were given of their talent. When many of you have been showing up over the last several months to help us do work in this building, whether it's helping build the stage, whether it's, you know, sound equipment and all the things. Many of you, you know who you are. You've been given of your talent. Your talent is a special gift, an anointing or a skill that you've developed, that God's enabled you to develop, that you can give back to Him. And it's not always, it doesn't even have to happen in church. It can happen anywhere. Anytime that you give, and you give it in the name of the Lord, it doesn't mean that you say, in the name of Jesus, I do this. It just means that you have been filled with the Spirit, commissioned by the Lord, and you're going forth and doing the things that you can do, right? It honors God, even if it's not in the church, even if it's for someone who does not yet know the Lord. In fact, I would offer to you, that's when it means the most. We give of our time, we give of our talent, and thirdly, this is the one that makes everybody mad, because where your treasure is, there your heart. There's your heart. The third one's our treasure. We give of our treasure. When you give of your money or your possessions to help others or to further a cause, over $75,000. Actually, I'm looking at Kristen for confirmation. Over $75,000 so far, am I right? For shift offering has come in since we took that offering in early November. And Vision Sunday will be the first Sunday in February. You need to be here for that. We're going to talk about the vision for this year and for the next 5 years for the church. When you give of your treasure, and I just want to be clear, when you tithe, that's not giving of your treasure. I just want you to understand, because the tithe already belongs to the Lord. If you don't give the tithe, you're robbing God. Go read the book of Malachi. When you give the tithe, you're returning the tithe to the Lord. You're not giving it. You're not paying it. You're returning it. It belongs to God, whether it stays in your pocket or goes to the church. Either way, it's God's. When I'm talking about giving of your treasure, that's an above and beyond. Now, I believe, first of all, I don't believe it. I know it. Every Christian should tithe, whether you think you have the money to or not. Because if you don't start tithing, you'll never have the money to tithe. But above and beyond that, we should be givers. We should be generous. That means you give to missions. That means you give to special offerings. That means you give outside of the church even, right? That means that you find things or you hear about things, whether it be individuals or some organization that needs financial help, or maybe it's even you giving of the possessions that you already have, right? Maybe you've got an abundance of what something, right? And you're able to give that to someone to help them, to prosper them, to bless them. We should all be giving to the Lord in our time, talent, and treasure, because Jesus said, when you give, not if you give. You guys okay? I'm only like a tenth of the way through, and I've already preached my voice out. Y'all pray for me. Secondly, how do we consecrate ourselves? We choose praying over partaking. We choose praying over partaking. Jesus said in verse 5, Matthew 6, verse 5, when you pray. Not if, when you pray. Don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners in the synagogues where everyone can see them. Now, just so you know, that doesn't mean that you can't pray publicly. That just means that you don't pray publicly for recognition of people. Right? When you're praying over your meal, that doesn't mean you've got to go to your bedroom and pray and then come back and eat it. That's silly, okay? That's legalism is what that would actually be, right? He says, I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they'll ever get. What's reward? The recognition of people, right? Verse 6, but when you pray, again, not if, but, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. In other words, He will do great wonders among you. The world says, don't worry, be happy. In fact, what it actually says is, here's my Netflix password, entertain yourself until you're so numb to the situations and problems that you're facing that you forget about them, right? Or here's the liquor bottle, drink this until you don't think about it anymore. Or here's the pills, here, take this until it doesn't bother you anymore. Am I okay? I am. I am okay. All right? The world says, if you don't like it, just get numb. Do whatever you've got to do to get enough pleasure until you don't feel that thing. Distract yourself. Entertain yourself. Get high. Get drunk. Whatever it may be. all the things, right? Go buy something. Go on a shopping spree. Whatever you need to do to make yourself feel better, do that thing. But in the kingdom, the Word of God says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Paul repeats that, or he says that to the church at Philippi. He says in Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, and then thank Him for all He's done for you. Tell God what you need. And then, with gratitude in your heart, recognize that every need you've ever had, He's met in some capacity or another, and thank Him for that. He may have not met it the way you wanted Him to meet it, but He met it the way that He knew it needed to be met. And here's the thing, if you don't know how to pray, the best way to start praying is to start praying. Right? I know. Start praying. Now, Jesus, it gives us a model to follow, and I told you this is going to be a lot. It won't take me long, but it's a lot, and if you're taking notes, follow along with me. His disciples, they even asked Him how to pray, and we see that response in the book of Luke, but here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us how to pray. He says in Matthew 6:9, pray like this. Now, it's very important that you recognize that He does not say, pray this. He says, pray like this. And what He does for us is He creates a model for us to follow. Now, prayer models are a very powerful thing that help us in our relationship with the Lord, that when we don't know what to pray, right, we can use a prayer model because it's a tool, right, to help us go to God in prayer with a specific agenda or a specific strategy. I think strategy is probably a better word there. Jesus says, pray like this. Now, this is the NLT version. If I had to bet, most of you who have it memorized have memorized it in either King James or NIV. And that's cool. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But here it is. Can we read this together from the screen here? Pray like this. Are you ready? Our Father in heaven, may Your name be kept holy. May Your kingdom come soon. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, if you memorize it in King James, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. All right. So let me just walk you through this. If you'll leave that, well, no, I'm sorry. I got slides for you here. Let me walk you through this model. And if you're taking notes or if you got your phone, I encourage you to take a picture of this, because this gives us a great picture of one way, not the only way, but of one way we can go to the Lord in prayer. Number one, recognize your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Recognize that He's a good Father. Recognize that you're not a slave. You're not a servant. You are a son, or you are a daughter. Right? That your God is not a far off, distant deity, but He is an up close, intimate, involved Father in your life. He's not abusive. He's not absent. He's not out to hurt you. He's out because He loves you, right? Number two, worship Him as holy, because He's holy whether you worship Him or not. Worship Him as holy. That's the hallowed be Thy name, or you are holy and set apart, right? Worship God. Now, I would encourage you, first of all, as we're going through this, don't rush this. Take your time, right? You recognize God as Father. I've got my journal sitting right there, and I have this prayer model written out, and I have about 10 scriptures for each one of these statements that I'm giving you right now that I follow along, and I read, and I'm memorizing, and I'm putting them in my heart, and then it seems the more I read them out, the more just God begins to birth prayer and worship out of my heart, right? So we worship God as holy. Maybe you even put on some music, and you just sing to the Lord, right, by yourself. Even if you can't sing, God doesn't care, right? Because just like a father or a mother, He thinks their kids are good even when everybody else knows they're bad. Most of the time. Number three, we pray that heaven would invade earth. Before you begin to pray your will, you first and foremost, you pray His will. That Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. God's got an agenda. God wants to do something, not just in you, remember, but He wants to do something through you. And not only does He want to do something in you and through you, He also wants to do things around you. So we pray that heaven would invade earth. Number four, then we submit our requests to God. And we do so in confidence that even if God does not respond according to our specific request, that in his goodness, in his omnipotence, and in his love, he is going to do what he knows is best. Now, that's hard to pray. That's hard to believe it like that. But understand that God will not always give you what you want, but God will always see to it that his purposes are completed in your life, through your life, and around your life. And that's where faith really comes into focus for you, right? Because even if God doesn't give you what you want, he's still good and he's still all powerful. And that's why you choose to still follow God, even if God doesn't do the thing that you thought God should do. So we submit our request to God in confidence that even if he doesn't answer the way we want, in his goodness, he knows what is best. Number five, then we repent of all sin in our life. If you're holding on to unforgiveness, repent. If you've been lusting, repent. If you've been struggling with addiction, repent. If you've been lazy in your spiritual disciplines, repent. If you've been skipping church to sleep in, repent. But you guys are great. You came when it was 30 degrees outside and snowing and raining. You repent from any and all sin. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Point out any way in me that offends you. Right? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. That's Psalm 51:10. Number six, after we repent, then we ask God to help us forgive others. Because the number one thing in your life that will keep you from the fullness of God, the purposes of God in your life, is holding on to unforgiveness. I don't think there is another way that the devil uses more effectively to torment, oppress, and depress the people of God than by convincing us that unforgiveness is a right that we are allowed to hold on to. When you hold on to bitterness and anger and resentment and unforgiveness, you are swinging the door wide open and saying, devil, come into my life and do whatever you would like to do. And you might would say, well, Pastor Drew, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. And that is true. I don't. I don't know what they said and I don't know what they did. But I do know what God's word says. And I do know what the plan of the enemy is for your life, to steal and kill and to destroy. And one of the primary ways he accomplishes his purpose for your life is through unforgiveness. And if Jesus even said this. He said, if you come to worship, but you have unforgiveness in your heart, lay down your gift and go reconcile with your brother and sister and then come back and worship. In other words, what God is saying, now this is going to seem harsh, but I didn't come up with this. God's word came up with this. You don't even have the right to worship a holy God if you're holding on to unforgiveness in your life. You need to put those hands down and you need to go find that person and you need to be reconciled to that person before you can't worship a holy God with unforgiveness in your life. Some of you are holding on to unforgiveness from people who are passed away and you can't even confront them anymore. But the Lord can heal you and help you and help you to release it. Because holding on to unforgiveness, this is an old saying, but it's worth repeating, is like drinking poison and expecting it to hurt somebody else. It never works out. It only hurts you. You guys okay? Yeah. Number seven, as we close out this model, we acknowledge God's plan for our life, which is abundant life. Lead me, Lord. Lead me not into temptation, right? Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly. Jesus has a plan for your life. The enemy has a plan for your life. Whose plan do you want to be active in your life? I want God's plan to be the one that's active in my life, right? I want to worship him. I want to recognize who he is. I want to submit my request to him. I want to pray that heaven would invade earth. I'm going to repent of sin in my life. I'm not going to wait until I have a moment alone to pray. But as soon as I recognize that I have crossed the line, I have offended the Holy Spirit, or I have sinned in any capacity, I'm going to go to the Lord right then, right there, and I'm going to repent of it. I'm going to wake up every morning, and I'm going to ask God, Lord, today I have no doubt that someone's going to make me mad. That's just life, right? Yeah. If you don't get offended by somebody in a given day, that means you didn't leave the bedroom. Right? It's going to happen. It's going to happen on the road. It's going to happen in the office. It's going to happen on social media. It's going to happen. But Lord, because you follow Jesus, because I have been crucified with Christ, I have given up the right to be offended. Because my life is not my own. And just as Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, I have to live under that same instructional pattern. Lord, even before I have something to forgive them for, forgive them. I forgive them, right? And then, God, I want to function under your plan for my life, abundant life. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus, you came so that I could have life and life to the full. That's why we can get our hopes up for 2025. That's why you should be the most faith-filled. We should be, not you, we should be the most hope-filled, faith-filled, joy-filled, excited people on planet Earth because of the promises that we have in Christ Jesus. And if you're not, I encourage you, listen, get in the Word of God, get in the presence of God, start practicing these spiritual disciplines and consecrate yourself to the Lord and watch God transform your life from the inside out. Come on, I think that's worth an amen. And number three, what's another way that we can consecrate ourselves to the Lord? We choose fasting over feasting. Fasting over feasting. I can be real with you guys. This one convicted the snot out of me. I'm more of a slowing than a fasting kind of guy. You know, if it's up to my flesh, I would like to fast fasting. Your boy likes to eat. I don't just like to eat, like I like food. I mean, I like everything from Oreos to baby back ribs. But Jesus said, not if you fast, but when you fast. I'm going to be really honest with you. I'm going to tell on myself. And some of you who are more spiritually and chronologically mature than me, you're going to think bad of me, but don't tell me about it, okay? I thought bad enough of myself. I don't need you adding on to it. But it was not until the last few weeks that I recognized that fasting should not be something that I commit to once a year. It should be a regular part of my Christian life, just as giving and praying is. Is there anyone in the room who loves me enough to say, Pastor Drew, until you said that, I didn't realize that either? Thank you. Thank you very much. The rest of you, God bless you. You're amazing. I always thought fasting was for specific times of the year or if you needed God to do a specific thing in your life. But it's not. In fact, if you only fast when you need God to do something, you're not fasting. You're just going on a hunger strike. You can't twist God's arm and make him do something to you by not eating Little Debbie's, right? That's not how it works, right? Jesus said, when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. He says, I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they'll ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, and put on deodorant, my words. And then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. Or in other words, your Father who sees everything will do great wonders among you. The world tells us to feed our flesh and to starve our faith. In fact, the world gives us an abundant resource of tools to do that right there, from DoorDash to Netflix. The kingdom says feed your faith and starve your flesh. Let me give you some practical thoughts on fasting. Is that okay? It may be good for you to fast social media. I'm off social media right now. If you're sending me messages on there, I'm not getting them. So, sorry. It may be good for you to fast television or entertainment. We're doing that in our house. My kids are so excited about it. It is good to do those things occasionally. But you need to understand that a true biblical fast always involves food. Always. If you try to make up some other story for your fast, You're doing what God said not to do at the end of Revelation. Don't try to add to what God said, and don't try to take away from what God said. Because if you want to fast according to what the Bible calls fasting, you fast food. Not fast food, but you fast food, right? Three types of fast, and I'm being very generic, I'm being very surface. If you want to know more about these, you can look them up, Google them, or you can talk to me and I'll try to help you out. The first one is a total fast. And a total fast is pretty wild. We have a little bit of evidence of it in the Bible where someone, like Moses is one, Jesus is another, who fasted 40 days and they drank no water and ate no food. Now here's the thing about a total fast. If you're going to do a total fast, only attempt this if you've heard from the Lord that you need to do it. And make sure your doctor is okay with it. And make sure you don't do it for very long. I mean, like, basically, max would be 3 days. Right? Because, you know, you might die. You want to see the Lord while you fast, but not like that. Right? The second type of fast is a full fast, where you do drink water, but you do not eat food. Some people will supplement with like fruit juices and broths and things like that. That's fine. We're not talking legalism here. Listen, you be obedient to the Lord. I'm not trying to micromanage how you fast or tell you exactly how you should do it. I'm just giving you the very bird's eye view of these three basic types of fast that the Bible gives us evidence of. And a full fast is probably the most well-known fast. Now, understand that it's okay on a full fast to supplement with those things if you need to. And here's the thing. Let me just say this, and I want to be kind when I say this, so I'm very much including myself with this. Most of us, not all of us, would be okay if we dropped a few pounds. Understand that losing weight while fasting is not the goal, but part of the reason for fasting is to get healthy. And for many of us, and I very specifically said us, we would be okay if we lost a little weight. Just think of it as a fringe benefit, right? Not because you want to fit into a certain set of clothes, but because your physical health, it does impact your spiritual health. Just as your emotional health and physical health and spiritual health, they work together, right? You are a whole person, okay? Does that make sense? So it always, a true fast always involves abstaining from food, or in other words, I heard another pastor say this, dethroning King's stomach. The third fast that is very well known would be a Daniel fast, or maybe even some people would call it a partial fast. Daniel fasted all pleasant food for 21 days. He only ate vegetables and he only drank water. Now, there are some other things that you can eat during a Daniel fast. Google it, look it up, and you can learn about that. In my home, I'm just going to tell you straight up, in my home, just to give you an idea of what we're doing. And I'm not, this isn't me fasting before people. This is me pastoring you and helping you understand that we're all in this together, right? In my home, our entire family, again, my kids are elated. We are completely fasting all sugar and processed and junk food stuff, right? And that probably is going to last for a lot longer than 21 days in my house. Don't tell my kids, they don't know it yet. Right? We're also, like I told you earlier, all social media. I'm all social media. TV is getting unplugged today. Somebody said, well, what about the college football championship? And I said, isn't Jesus greater? Isn't Jesus, plus nobody's playing I care about anymore. But isn't Jesus greater? Let's go with my first answer. That sounded better. Right? Kristen, is it okay for me to share with the church? Yeah. Kristen is going to do a Daniel fast, and I will be doing I'll be fasting different days. And you might, when you do a total fast or a full fast rather, it might be that you fast a meal. It might be that you fast a couple of meals. It might be that you fast a whole day. It might be that you fast 3 days. It might be that you fast the entire 21 days. That's between you and the Lord, right? We're not here to tell you what you should do. What I am doing is I heard from the Lord that we should start this year with 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I'm doing it. And I'm inviting you to join me in that, right? So when it comes to fasting, I want to say this. When it comes to fasting, if it doesn't matter to you, it doesn't matter to God. If it doesn't matter to you, it doesn't matter. If it doesn't cost you something, then it doesn't matter to God, right? When it comes to giving, when it comes to giving, if it doesn't matter to you, then it doesn't matter to God. When it comes to prayer, if it doesn't matter to you, it doesn't matter to God. When it comes to worship, if it doesn't matter to you, it doesn't matter to God. I want you to keep in mind that the enemy doesn't want you to fast because he recognizes that on the other side of a fast, there are some amazing things to be unlocked in the kingdom of God. Right? He's going to try to talk you out of it. Listen, the easiest person in the world for you to lie to is yourself. And you are going to try to convince yourself that there's an easier way out. But I want to encourage you this morning. You can do hard things. You can do hard things. You are a man of God. You are a woman of God. And you can do hard things. And I want to encourage you to take this season in this church incredibly seriously. To devote yourself, to consecrate yourself as we start out this year. Because I believe in the name of the Lord, it is not just a new season for Drew Moorhead. I believe it is a new season for Lifehouse Church. I believe it is a new season for your house, for your life, for your family, for your body, for your mind, for your heart, for your emotions, for your spirit, for your children. It's time to dethrone the king of appetite and put Jesus where he belongs as the center of our heart and our attention. Don't take the easy way out. Don't cop out of this. Don't talk yourself off of this. Lean into this. I'm not telling you to do a full fast for 21 days, but I am telling you to hear from the Lord, make a commitment, and as God helps you, hold on to that commitment. Real quick, I don't have slides for these, so I'm gonna talk a little bit more about some practical thoughts about fasting. So if you're taking notes, write these down. Number one, be ready to adjust your lifestyle. My friend Jeremy posted these this morning, and my wife sent it to me because I'm not on Facebook, and she sent it to me, and I said, I'm sharing that today in church. Number one, adjust your lifestyle. Adjust it to the fast. Understand that if you're fasting, you're going to get tired a lot easier. Adjust your sleep schedule. Modify exercise. Slow your pace. Conserve your energy. Right? Don't use it as an excuse to be lazy, but understand it's going to be harder to do some things when you're depriving yourself of physical nutrition. But also understand it's going to be easier to do some things when you are getting more spiritual nutrition. Right? Because if you're fasting breakfast or lunch or whatever, and all you do is work through it or watch TV through it, you're not fasting, you're just going hungry. Right? The only way you can really be fasting is if you replace that time with the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay. Number two, don't joke about the fast. Don't talk crassly about the fast, right? This is a sacred sacrifice that we are approaching as a church family, and we are going to approach it with humility, and we're going to do it with sincerity. Can I get an amen? Amen? Number three, worship. Worship every chance you get. Have worship music playing every chance you get. Go ahead and make the commitment. While you may not be fasting TV, I would encourage you to make the commitment to at least spend less time watching it, spend less time scrolling, engage with social media less and less so that you can focus more and more on the Lord. Number four, give it your best. Set a goal and stay committed and be disciplined because you can do hard things. I've had to tell myself that a lot too, guys. I can do hard things. You can do hard things. Number five, have grace for yourself. If you slip up, and chances are you might, there is no shame or condemnation. Go back to what you were doing and keep moving forward, right? Thank God for his grace, right? This isn't about us trying to earn God's love. I want you to understand, we don't fast to earn God's love. We fast because we want to know God better. And number six, mind your own business. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. You can talk to people about it, obviously. I told you some stuff that we're doing. I did that just to be helpful for you to understand, maybe give you some ideas. But mind your own business. If someone you know is not doing much of a fast, don't judge them for that. It's not your prerogative what they're doing. It's your prerogative what you're doing, right? I got an amen somewhere back yonder on the other side of the veil. Mind your own business. I want to also say this. Getting, partaking, and feasting, they're not bad. But they should not be what defines a forward-focused man or woman of God. Getting, or receiving, you know, partaking, watching Netflix, whatever, and eating food, obviously. It's not bad to do that. But our appetite shouldn't define us. Our entertainment shouldn't define us. Our possessions shouldn't define us. The Lord defines us. That's what we're known for. When your flesh rises up and it says, I want, or I need, or the greatest lie your flesh will tell you, I deserve. You remind your flesh that you have been crucified with Christ. Your life is not your own. When the disciples started arguing over who was the greatest, Jesus reminded them that if you want to be great, make yourself a servant of all. When Jesus was hungry and his disciples tried to get him to eat in John chapter 4, he reminded them that his nourishment was not food from this earth, but it was to do the will of God. And when Satan tempted Jesus to turn rocks into bread while he was fasting, Jesus reminded him that real food is every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Joshua told the people, purify or consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders for you. For the Israelites, that was the circumcision of body. For us today, it is a circumcision of heart. And just three of many ways that that is accomplished in our life. Give, when you pray, when you fast, and trust that the Lord will do great wonders among you. What are the wonders that the Israelites saw under the leadership of Joshua? The waters of the Jordan River parted, the walls of Jericho fell, and many military victories were theirs. But for you, listen, I ain't worried about walking on water or walking through water, right? I don't need anybody's walls to fall. That's already happening over there. I'm not worried about that. Right? I ain't got nobody that I need to beat up. I might have some people I want to beat up, but Lord, you know, we're working on that too, right? But the great wonders among us, I'm praying for miracles of healing, miracles of deliverance, miracles of provision, miracles of salvation, because my God is the God who can do it all. Would you stand with me? We're going to receive communion together this morning as a symbol of our consecration before the Lord. I want to invite my wife to join me. If anyone does not have the elements of communion, would you lift your hand high in the air so our ushers can get that to you? Anybody at all? I'm looking around. At Lifehouse, you do not have to be a member of our church to partake in communion with us, but you must be a follower of Christ. So before we move forward, I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If Jesus is not your Lord and you have not trusted him as your Savior, but today you would like to make that decision to make him Lord of your life and your Savior, right where you are with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you lift your hand so I can pray with you this morning? Is there anybody in the room? Anybody at all? I see you in the back there, but I see you. Is there anybody else? Lifehouse, let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for Jesus. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And be my Lord. I want to live for you. And everything I say, everything I think, and everything I do. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So with that being said, I think we can all receive together this morning. Paul, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. In other words, Paul had a direct revelation from Jesus where Jesus told him, this is how we do, how we do this. He says, on the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. You have your bread? And he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it into pieces. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As we partake of the bread, we remember the body of our Lord and Savior that was taken into human hands, that was whipped, that was beaten, that was brutally tortured and executed. And we remember that by the stripes upon his back, that is where our healing is, not just physical healing, but that is how we are made whole. We remember. Let us partake of the bread. In the same way, Paul goes on and he says that Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. For before this, I'm adding to this, I'm just reminding you, there was a covenant that was established by the blood of bulls and goats and doves. But this covenant was established by the Lamb of God. He says, an agreement confirmed with my blood. And we remember that the most precious blood that's ever been spilled was the Son of God hanging on a cross. That by his sacrifice, we have the opportunity to be brought into right relationship with a loving, gracious, and merciful God. We have no rights before him, but out of his love for us, he has extended the rights of sonship to be called sons and daughters of God. And so we do this in remembrance of him. Let us partake. Father, we are so grateful. We are so blessed. And we are so in awe of your goodness in our lives, that we would receive all that you have for us, that we would make the decision to consecrate ourselves before the Lord to worship you, not just with our song, but with our whole life. That our lives would truly be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before the Lord. Because that is the rational, logical thing to do in light of what you have done for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Hey, don't leave just yet. Don't leave just yet. You can leave. If you will, be seated for just a moment. I know this is not out of order, or this is out of order of how we would normally, but I want to show you this quick video, and then there's a slight incorrect statement in the video that I want to correct, but the crux of it is that every weekday from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m., the church will be open for prayer. Every Wednesday at 6:30 to 7:30. Actually, just watch the video. I'm already messing it up. Go ahead.
Hi, Lifehouse family. I'm Lori Stiefel. I'm the Kid Ministries Director here at Lifehouse. I wanted to update you on some details regarding our 21 days of prayer and fasting. We start on Monday, so I hope you're ready. I hope you've got a plan and you are ready to give something up for the Lord. We're excited for you. We've been praying for you. It's going to be a great time. But we have some things you need to know. So let's go. Starting on Monday, on the 6th, Mondays through Fridays, the sanctuary will be open from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m., also from 12 to 1 p.m. Those times are self-guided prayer. The sanctuary is open. There will be some music playing. You can pick up a prayer guide if you would like, or pray as you feel led. But those are self-guided times. Also, on Saturday mornings from 8 to 9 a.m., the sanctuary will be open. That will be led by one of our church leaders. There will be music. There will be a little bit of a devotion. It'll be a good time, but I want you to also know there will not be childcare during any of these prayer times. We want you to bring your kids, but bring them into the prayer with you. Teach them how to pray. Show them how we do this. Now, Wednesday nights are a little different. From 6:30 to 7:30, there will be a time of prayer in the sanctuary. We'll have a leader. There will be worship. The house will still be meeting, so the youth will be upstairs doing their thing, but there will be no kids' classes. I will be leading a Bible quiz practice during those Wednesdays for our Bible quiz teams. Me and Kristen will have them. We will be practicing from 6:30 to 7:30, but that is only our Bible quiz teams. So I just wanted to make sure you guys understood. Come to the prayer time. Bring your kids, but they're going to be in there praying with you. We're so excited. I hope you are too. We're looking forward to this.
Give it up for Lori, yeah. So you should have gotten a prayer guide. It was on your seat. If you don't have one as you walk out, they're on that table back there. The slight correction I needed to make is that on Saturday mornings, it will not be guided. The only guided time will be the Wednesdays from 6:30 to 7:30. If you can't be here, I understand that not everyone's schedule allows them to come at 6 to 7 or from 12 to 1. You have these. You can take them with you. These are just some short guided, you know, directions so that we can be praying about these things together in unity. Certainly, this does not have to be the only thing that you pray about on those days. Obviously, I hope that's obvious, but if it's not, just so you know, it's not like on, you know, January 23rd that you can only pray for healing and restoration. Okay, you can pray for other stuff too, but these are the things that we as a church will agree together for on those days. Does that make sense? So if you have any questions about this, you can come talk to me, Kristen, Don, Wendy, or Lindsay, or even Lori coming out of Kids House, or Paul. Yeah, you probably talk to Megan instead of Paul, but you know, you get it what I'm saying. I'm kidding. That was funny. But guys, this is going to be an incredible season for our church. I truly believe that. I don't believe it's just going to be an incredible season for our church. I'm believing for you that it's going to be an incredible season for you, for your family. And just so you know, if you go to the first page of this guide right here, right in the inside of the cover, I am expecting, because you know that holy expectation produces holy visitation. And I hope that you will be expecting to see God show up and do great wonders among us. If the Lord does something in your life and you're willing to share it, will you email us at church@lifehouse.info? Because I want to collect testimonies throughout this time. And it may even occur after the fast, but regardless, email us and let us know, because the last Sunday in January, as we're celebrating the end of the fast, I am believing that on this platform, we're going to have men and women testifying to the goodness of God and what the Lord has done. Amen. Amen. I'm going to turn in my Bible to the book of Numbers, because I don't want to mess it up. I'm going to read the priestly prayer over you as we dismiss this morning. Moses was told by God, tell Aaron and his sons, or the priests, to pray this prayer blessing over the people. He says this, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Let it be so in Jesus' name. I love you, Lifehouse family. God bless you.